God's word for today is Luke chapter 23, verses 47 through 49. 47 through 49. This is the reading of God's word. Now, when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the woman who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just bless us and grant us an ear to hear your word. Oh Father, let us truly hear so that our faith will grow and that we will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us have sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and through your word, let us see what he has done, what he has accomplished for us, that we may rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. Oh Father, as we hear your word, not only that we understand, but that we will believe and that we will obey your word to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you, God, and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we come to latter part of Luke chapter 23. It's been a really long journey. We only have one more chapter to go. But today, we're looking at verse 47 through 49. In chapter 23 of the book of Luke, we see our Lord Jesus Christ bearing our sins and he is dying on the cross. And also in chapter 23, we see many different responses to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. To mention a few, first we saw the two completely different responses from the two robbers who were dying on the crosses with Jesus Christ. The one repented of his sins and acknowledged the innocence of Jesus Christ and trusted in Christ. Luke chapter 23, verse 42, Jesus, he says, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." But the other one, hurling abuse at Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 23, verse 39b, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The one believed and the other did not believe, even until the very end. And there were the Jewish leaders and their responses. From the very beginning, they wanted to kill Jesus and ultimately getting the help from the Roman Empire and kill Jesus. And there are many, many other responses that we see. Some were sad about the death of Jesus Christ, though ultimately they did not believe. Some were indifferent. Some were critical of Jesus, and some completely rejected Jesus. Some saw Jesus' death as just a tragedy. The other responded with hope and faith. This is just like what we see in the world, how all these different people respond to Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. In today's passage, we see yet many other responses. First, the response of centurion. Luke chapter 23, verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. The centurion, an officer of the Roman army. And as the title suggests, he was in charge of about 100 soldiers. Probably he was the officer who was supervising the death of Jesus on the cross. And this centurion saw what had happened. Now, he saw everything that happened from very near. And he probably heard all that Jesus had spoken on the cross also. And after all that he saw and heard, his conclusion about Jesus was, certainly this man was innocent. Our verse says he began praising God. We could see that God's grace has been poured out upon the centurion. Mark chapter 15 verse 39 says this, when the centurion who was standing right in front of him, meaning Jesus, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So, in Mark, centurion also said that truly this man was the Son of God. We are able to conclude that the centurion has been given faith. By faith, he praises God and confesses his faith in Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 3, verse 22, at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, we saw God from heaven saying, you are my beloved son. Now we hear the same word, the Son of God. The same word that God from heaven said in chapter 3, we hear from centurion who was a Gentile. As Jesus dies on the cross, the veil of temple is torn in two, and we already talked about what that means. And we hear from the mouth of a sinner, truly, this man was Son of God. God's grace is indeed amazing. This centurion said, truly, certainly, this man was innocent. Now, what centurion is saying is that Jesus' death is truly the pleasing will of God. Why? Because he is seeing an innocent man executed. So he's thinking, why is a righteous man, innocent man, die like this? Unless it is according to good pleasure of God. Yes, you and I already know Jesus is fulfilling the will of God as he dies on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The centurion, a Gentile, gives praise to God, glorifies God, as he sees what Christ has done. Yes, Jesus is innocent, but as we said many times, he died on the cross bearing our sins. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 21 through 24. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him, God, who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And when we read the book of Matthew, we see that not only the centurion, but many people who saw how Jesus has died on the cross confessed the same thing as the centurion. Matthew 27, verse 54. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So the Bible is very clear. It's not just centurion who confessed this, but many people who saw what had happened. They were given God's grace. We go to verse 48. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. All the crowds who came together for this spectacle, they wanted to see. Not because they love Christ, but they were curious. These people also saw what happened up close and heard what Jesus said upon the cross. They probably heard also the centurion's confession. And here we read that they began to return home beating their breasts. This act of beating one's breast, we already saw this as an act of repenting of sins. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." If we see it like this, then we are seeing God's grace being poured upon the crowds who came together. They went home repenting of their sins. We could see here Zechariah chapter 12, verse 19 being fulfilled. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Now we go to last verse, 49. And all his acquaintances and the woman who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. His acquaintances. We do not know exactly who are these people. Some think that they are disciples of Jesus Christ. We just don't know. And the woman who accompanied Jesus from Galilee. We met some of them in Luke chapter 8. Verse 1 through 3, soon afterwards, he began going around from one city to village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, the Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Mark chapter 15, verse 40 through 41 says, there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who came up with him in Jerusalem. And one more place, Matthew 27, verse 56. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of sons of Zebedee. Now, this is remarkable, actually, because when you read the Old Testament, the women, they were neglected. But now, these women were invited to participate in the life of serving of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, these women were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Obviously, they did that because they were afraid. But if you keep reading, we could see that even to this woman, the grace of God was being poured out. Because if we read later verse 55 and 56, now the woman who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath day rested according to the commandment. And if you go to Luke 21 verse 1, this is a resurrection Easter day. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came, meaning this woman came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. You could see how they truly love Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about how they didn't understand fully what was going on in the beginning. But by God's grace, they were beginning to understand the truth. So far, we went through the whole passage that we read. We saw many different responses concerning the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But ultimately, as you already know, there are only two responses. Either one believes in Jesus Christ, or one does not believe in Jesus Christ. We see all the different responses, but there are actually only two. And when we see this, and it's not just in our passage or our chapter that we see these two different responses, but that's what we witness in the world. When you go out and you talk about the gospel and you see their responses, it's the same thing. Two responses. And when we see this, we are reminded of what God has said. Genesis 3, verse 15. You go all the way to the beginning. This is what God said. And I will put enmity between you, meaning Satan, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. God said this. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. So you could see when you come to Luke chapter 23 that the plan of God, the thing that God said he will do, is happening exactly according to how he said it. God said he will divide the whole human race into two groups. Woman's seed and Satan's seed. And I know this is not popular doctrine, but I just have to tell you what the Bible says. And what I want you to see in chapter 23, as you see all these different responses, that plan of God, they even... before the universe, God had this plan. And that plan is being faithfully being carried out. And you see that in Luke chapter 23. See God dividing the whole human race in two groups. That reality was witnessed in the Old Testament, actually throughout the Old Testament, but as you know already, it's a typological. The whole human race after Adam sinned, all deserve to die. It's not about who's better or who's worse. All deserve to die. That's what the Bible says. But among the sinners, God was pleased to elect some and save them through Jesus Christ to make them the seed of woman, to make them the people of God. But in the Old Testament, that reality was witnessed, like I said before, typologically. And it was witnessed from the very beginning. God chose Abel rather than Cain. Then there was Enoch, who did not die, but went to heaven alive. And there was Noah. God chose Shem rather than Canaan. Then we see God choosing Abraham. Then God chooses Isaac, but not Ishmael, even though both were sons of Abraham. God chose Jacob, but not Esau. And God chose Israel out of all the nations of the world. I mean, when you read the Bible, you cannot avoid reading God choosing some people and yet not the other. How can you avoid that when you read the Bible? But this is what God said from the very beginning. That is what he said he will do. And we learn from the Old Testament that when God chooses anybody, it's not because that person is better than the other or there's something that attracted God so that he had to pick that person. That's not what God says. We don't know why. Bible just says it was his good, pleasing will. So when he chose Israel, this is what he said. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession, out of all the people who are on the face of the earth." But But the reason for choosing Israel, it was not because Israel was great. It was, Bible says, only according to pleasing will of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 says, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the people, for you were the fewest of all people. What he's saying is, I didn't choose you because you're great. It's only by the grace of God. It is clearly demonstrated in God choosing Jacob rather than Esau. Now, we saw this many times, but Jacob and Esau is from same mother. They're twins. And Romans chapter 9, verse 11 through 13 says, for though the twins were not yet born, had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now many people will read this and they go, what? How can God hate someone? And yet that's exactly what the Bible says. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And Romans chapter 9, verse 15 to the 16, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it does not depend on the man who wills or man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Now, people, when they hear this, obviously, and even you and I, when we read this, maybe not anymore, but in the beginning, long time ago, we say in our hearts, wait a minute, God is not fair. God is not fair. Now, I don't have time to explain to you why God is fair in detail today. If you need to talk to me about it, come to my office. We talk about it. But what is fair? If you ask that question, what is fair? Let's say you do not deserve anything. So I don't give you anything. That's not fair. You don't deserve anything. So I don't give you. But when you deserve something, and I don't give you that, then you could say, wait a minute, that's not fair. And it is not fair, because you deserve it. But the Bible is very clear, no one deserves salvation. And I use this example, when you have 10 $20 bills, and out of your good pleasure, you pass out those 10 $20 bills to people that you choose. And let's say I don't know you. After you passing out those 10 bills, $20 bills to 10 people that you chose to give, I come along and say, how come you don't give me? And you're going to tell me to get lost. Because it was your choice to give in the first place. And I don't even know you. You don't even know me, and you don't even love me. And yet, why am I coming to you and say, hey, how come you don't give me? That's not fair. Because those $20 bills belong to you. It was your gift to 10 people that you chose to give. Bible clearly tells us salvation is a gift. If it is a wage, like you work for God, and God owes you to give you that money, then of course if he doesn't give you, then it's not fair. But nobody deserves God's salvation. And God's salvation is a gift. God chooses to give anybody he chooses. And as a sinner, it makes sense that God did not save sinners. Obviously, there are sinners who God did not save. That makes sense to me. Why does righteous God save any sinners? I mean, there are people out here, when you look at these people, some people, you don't like them. You don't even want to get to know them. Because they're just not good to you. So when God sees all the sinners in the world, why would he love anybody? Filthy sinners. So it makes sense if the Bible tells me that God did not choose anybody. But what does not make sense to me is, why would God choose me, this filthy sinner? When I look at myself, I don't even like myself. And yet God loves me. Why? That is a true question. But see, sinners are so focused on God not choosing other people because they think they deserve choosing. So that's not a question. Why God chose me is not a question. But why God did not choose that person? That's the question. No, that's not the question. The question should be, why does God choose us? That's the question. We need to humble before God. That's why we just rejoice, because he chose us. And how do we know that he chose us? Because we believe. Otherwise, we would not believe in God. Look at right under the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people accept, some people reject. Some people believe, some people completely reject God. But that's exactly what God said he will do. God said he will choose his people out of all the sinners. But when we come to the New Testament, and this is important, that it is very clear that the eternal election of God is only in Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament elections of God were typological, pointing to God's election in Jesus Christ. And this election of God, Bible says, God does it even before the creation of the universe. Now, whether people like this or not, I want you to understand that this is what the Bible says. Whether one chooses to reject what the Bible says, what can we do? But at least listen to what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Just as He chose us in Him, meaning just as God chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before God, in love, He, God, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. It is very plainly stated, very clearly stated, God chose us before creation. He predestined us to be His sons. Now, how else can you understand those verses? And you're saying, it doesn't make any sense to me. That's not a good explanation of those two verses. There are many things in the Bible that do not, you know, many people do not understand. Jesus' resurrection. How can dead person be arise? I mean, what? They understand that, but not understand this? Trinity. One God, but that one God exists in three distinct persons. So there are many things in the Bible that people just don't understand. But if you are the believers of the Bible, if you just plainly believe what the Bible says, you have to believe the election of God. Because it's plainly said, very clearly written. God chose us, and He predestined us, but in Jesus Christ. And that reality is witnessed in our passage. God the Father elects His people, then 2,000 years ago, God the Son came and accomplished all that are necessary for the salvation of God's people, and the Holy Spirit comes to apply all the benefits of salvation that our Lord has accomplished to us, to His church. The Holy Spirit comes to us and recreates us in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He gives us faith, causes us to repent of our sins. And the Holy Spirit lives in us and works in us so that we may be more and more like Jesus Christ. We're growing. Again, the reality of God's election is being witnessed in Luke chapter 23. God's chosen people, at the chosen time by God, repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and God. They believe in Jesus Christ. And we must understand that the centurion starts believing and confesses his faith at the time of Jesus dying on the cross. That was God's pleasing will that was decreed even before the creation of this universe. That's why it happens as exactly as what we read, because that's the plan of God. Thus, we give all the glory and thanksgiving to our God. We are not saved by our power or our own ability. Even you believing was not because you just believed. No, God made you believe. He first came to you, recreated you in the image of Christ. So you're born again, and Holy Spirit remained in you. He even lives in you right now. He's the one who gave that faith. He's the one who made you repent of your sins. Without the Holy Spirit working you, you will never do that. God said, no one seeks God, not even one. You did not seek Him. He came to you. We love because He loved us first. That's what the Bible says. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. So when you just read verse 12, it sounds like that person on his own ability and his own will, he received Jesus Christ, and God then gave him the right to become a child of God. But, verse 13, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Yes, he believed, but that was not by his will. Not man's will, but God's. So you cannot just read verse 12, you got to read verse 13. We do not reject the fact that we have to believe. But even as we believe, we realize that it was God who is in me now, that He caused us to do this, that it was His work. So we accept both verse 12 and verse 13. There are so many people who just accept verse 12 and they don't care about verse 13. It's all about I have to do this, but they never talk about but it was not my will, it was the will of God. They don't want to talk about that. But you got to talk about both verses. You cannot just skip any verse you want to. Yes, we have to believe. Nobody's denying that. But we have to understand it was God's work that caused us to believe. That's why we give all the glory to God. It clearly says that we are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of God. But we are saved by the will of... Scratch that. It clearly says that we are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But we are saved by the will of God. That's correct. Man, can you see, this is so easy. It is so easy to become heretical. You just say one word differently, then you're heretic. So you gotta be very, very careful. You have to be very, very precise. And I'm saying all that to myself. So brothers and sisters, rather than questioning why God did not choose them, focus on why did God choose you, even though you're not lovable, you're sinful, you're so filthy sinner, and yet God still loves you. That's why you live with that wonder. That's why you're so grateful that God chose you. So our lives are filled with praises and thanksgiving. Because it's just amazing grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for saving us. We know we truly don't deserve it. But it is so amazing. I mean, it would be easier for us to accept if you did not choose us. Because that makes sense. How can righteous God love sinners like us? But what is amazing is that even though we are so filthy sinners, you still chose us, still saved us. Thus, to us, it is truly, truly amazing grace. And we give you all the glory, honor, and power. We thank you and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.